Last week, we started a message entitled Right Relationships in the Christian Home. We were looking at three different things, two of which we got to last week, the marriage relationship. We looked at how wives were to be submissive to their husbands. We looked at how husbands were to love their wives. And the second relationship was the family relationship, parents to children, children to parents. And so we saw how important the Bible told us to live in those relationships. And I would say, quite frankly, myself included, we look at those things and we go, wow, is that so foreign to the world that we live in? It's so awesome, opposite to what we're told from the world's perspective. But I tell you, the more we study, the more we understand these relationships, and the more that we correctly have attitudes towards those relationships, wow, it's amazing how powerful every relationship in our lives will become because we're desiring to live godly relationships. This week, we're going to look at the right relationship in the Christian workplace. Sorry to do that to you on a Sunday. Nobody wants to talk about work before work. But that's where we are in the scriptures. That's where God is going to teach us this morning. And listen, I want you to think about this for a minute. Your worth should not be measured by your work. Okay? Your worth should not be measured by your work. But I submit to you, your work should be measured by your worth. How well you work, how well you give a service or provide a talent or a gift should be your worth. Who you've become, who God has made you to be should show up through your work. It's an attitude. It's a perspective. It's a choice. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning, this work relationship. And we're going to jump right in and make sure we have time to get through five verses. Actually, four verses. Look at verse 22 with me. We read, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Paul says bondservants. This word bondservant, if we were good students of our Bibles as we've studied the scriptures, we see that word from time and time again, the word bondservant. What does bondservant mean? Well, for the most part, a bondservant is a willing slave, one who is chosen to give their life, to give their person, their body, to a service, to an act, a bond, a willing servant, a willing slave. Seems like opposites, doesn't it? A willing slave. But see, that's what we've done as Christians. We've willingly come to Christ. We've willingly given our lives to him, and we've gotten saved by him and been washed by him, but not by force, but by a choice. So that's typically what bondservant is, but what Paul is talking about here flat out is a slave, is a servant, not necessarily a willing one. In this time that Paul was writing this letter, there were probably more slaves than there were free people. So he is touching a large audience. And the Bible spends a lot of time talking to slaves, talking to those that are in forced labor and forced service. But Paul uses it to illustrate a point. Now, today, we don't have slavery. Today, we aren't forced to do anything, though some of us might think tomorrow morning you're forced to go to your office if you so have a 9-to-5 type job. But you're not forced, are you? It's a choice that you've made. It's a slave. It's a servant. Paul is addressing these people, and Paul himself calls him and Timothy in the book of Philippians bondservants of Jesus Christ. Because in a sense, yes, we're willing slaves, but in the same sense, we need to submit to the authority of Christ, and that's what we've been seeing over these last 2 weeks in these relationships. So how are servants to obey their masters? Well, Paul says it right here in verse 22. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not as men pleasers. What is eye service? Do you know that Paul kind of coined this phrase? What exactly is he talking about? What is eye service? You know what eye service is? It's when your boss steps in the room and you get back to work. That's hiding your task. You're doing what you've said you would do, but you're only really doing it when the boss is looking. You're only really putting in a lot of effort when someone's watching you. You know, when the boss is away, when the boss is on vacation, man, coffee breaks galore. Fellowship time. Gosh, the boss isn't here. Let's just kick back and relax. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, bond servants don't serve their masters in that way. Paul's saying, no, I don't want you to do it just when people are watching. Just when your boss is watching, just when your supervisor is watching. I want you to serve with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength all the time. Why? Because God's always watching. God always sees our work ethic. God is always watching how you work. So we need to make sure that we work hard all the time. And I got to be honest with you. Not that I'm so old, but it seems like there's a work ethic that's been lost over the years. It seems like workers are just going to do enough to get by. Let me just put in my hours, punch my clock, do whatever I can. I just want the check at the end of the week, at the end of the month. I'm not going to go above and beyond. I'm not going to do a little extra work. I'm only going to do what I've been called to do. You know, my father worked, gosh, I don't know, 18, 20 years in the same job his whole life. From the time, maybe more than that, probably more than that. Same job. That's all I've ever known him to do, is that one job. How many of us in the room have had more than one job in our lives? Right. I did it. I mean, the first job I ever had was pumping gas. Even before that, I would snowblow driveways. Tells you where I used to live. Cut grass. Always working. That was just something I did. There's something missing in our work ethic. As Paul says here, again, in verse 22, obey in all things your servants according to the flesh. He's saying, look, obey the ones that are in the world. Obey those ones that are the authority over you. And I know a lot of us in here are going, well, you don't know my boss. You don't know my supervisor. They're not fair. Nowhere in here does it say obey them as long as they're fair. Once we get to the masters, we'll see that Paul charges them too to be fair. But he goes on, masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. We don't want to please men, but in sincerity of heart. Listen, make it be real. God doesn't want you to serve the company you work for, whatever it is you do for a living. He doesn't want you to do it just with the outside appearance. He doesn't want you to put on the good face, but inside you're frustrated and angry. He wants you to. It's truly deep down in there, in you, in sincerity of heart. What does he say? Fearing God. Because that's what Paul is trying to say. Look, God's watching you. God sees your attitude. God blesses obedience, but it's got to be pure obedience. It's got to have the right mentality, the right motivation deep down. Listen, we all can put the good face on, but God wants us to go even deeper. Paul says, in sincerity of heart, in the real deal, in the down, deep down. Guys, this is something that you've got to learn by just following that rule that God wants you to be a good servant. Well done, good and faithful servant, only comes when you've been a good and faithful servant. You see it? That's when those words come out of the Lord's heart or out of his mouth, when you've actually physically done that. God doesn't want you to just act obedient and then behind the scenes be so frustrated. No, he wants it to be real. Listen, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do this, I've got three considerations that I want you to write down when it comes to work. Three considerations when regarding the obedience at work. Number one, work was important right from the beginning. Again, work was important right from the beginning. Keep your place in Colossians. Go all the way to Genesis chapter 2. And this is where we're going to start. We're going to kind of do a bit of a survey through the book of Genesis, stopping here and there just to see some work ethic that is found in the first book of our Bibles. Listen, work was important right from the beginning. It was, write this word in big letters next to it, your responsibility. Your responsibility. And look with me at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. This is before the fall. This is before the sin of Eve and of Adam. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Guys, this is the sinless state. This is before sin came into the world. God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden and said, take care of it. Right from the beginning, there was a responsibility to work. But I'm going to be honest with you. How hard work was it? The Garden of Eden was pristine conditions. You know, you didn't need pesticides. You didn't need sprinklers. There's trees just blossoming with fruit. I would imagine you pluck one, another one shows up. You know, and I might be going out on a limb here, but the only job that Adam actually had was eating. This is the kind of job I'm looking for. Somebody to pay me to eat. Listen, I got to tell you, if you read on in your Bible, God says it's not good for Adam to be alone. There's a lot of trees, a lot of eating to go on. I better make a helper for him so he can eat all of them. He needed help eating. We laugh, we joke, but listen, God had a responsibility for Adam before the fall in the garden to take care of it, to work it. This word tend means to cultivate. It's the actual word we get for work. It means to do something. We have all been gifted in this room to do something. And I would imagine in the days that we live, probably some of you are doing something you don't think you want to do anymore. You're frustrated at work. You're upset. Things aren't going your way. Listen, I believe it's all an attitude. Certainly, I believe you should find something that you enjoy to do, that you are gifted at doing, and do it. You know, I've often prayed that God would gift me with the gift of music, you know? I mean, sometimes the lyrics that certain songwriters write, I'm like, wow, that's powerful. That's deep. Some songs that are written just minister to my heart and minister to my soul. And I'm thinking, what's a God-given talent? Praise God that there are those who actually acknowledge the God that gave them the talent. There's a whole world out there that is gifted, and they don't even acknowledge it, that it came from God. They just think they're super smart people. You're gifted, my friends. God birthed you and brought you into existence because you have a purpose. You have a talent that can be used to help others. Listen, it's so important that you operate in your gifting, in your talent, in the skill that God gave to you. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. Now we're after the fall. Look at what God says to Adam. Again, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Sorry, I lost my spot. I get myself in a lot of trouble. And have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, circle that word, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. After the fall, after sin enters in, now this work, this cultivating, this I'm having a great day in this beautiful Garden of Eden, eating all these wonderful fruit, eating all these things that God produced. Now it's going to be hard. Now it's going to be difficult. Can I say, are we mature in this room? Work is a four-letter word. And we treat it like a four-letter word. It's like it's an awful thing. No, no, no. Work from the beginning was designed to help, to assist, to participate in each other's lives, to provide services. Yes, now we've got it all organized. We've got HR departments. We've got, you know, equal opportunity employment. I mean, we've made it into this crazy thing. Tent maker. Why? Was he a gifted tent maker? Maybe. But what's a tent maker do? Makes tents. Think Paul made tents for himself? No, he made tents for others. So we provide services for others. We provide our labor, our work for others. Toil. This word toil that I had you circle. Now it means sorrow. It means pain. It means struggle. Work is not easy, guys. Why is it that we take work and we elevate it to a place of worth? Has anybody ever asked, you know, so tell me about yourself. What's the first thing you do? Well, I work here. I do this. Not I'm a husband, I'm a father. Not who you really are. Work is not who you are. But we've made it that way. We've made it to be so, so important. But because of sin, work became a burden. Work became difficult. Listen, I don't know about you, but on Monday mornings, when I used to work Monday through Friday, boy, the enemy would have fun with me on Monday mornings. Isn't it something you just don't want to get out of bed on Monday mornings? It's like, whoa, your feet feel like lead. You're like, oh, just give me another couple hours. It's hard. It's a work. It's a toil. And that's what we got to realize. Some weeks at work, doesn't it seem like nothing goes right? Sometimes like everything falls apart. And then other weeks, man, everything's working. Sometimes that's just the way it is. That's the kind of culture that we live in. But I believe that at times, God intervenes. God reaches his hand in and he assists us if we'll invite him into our workplace. Now, wait, Rob. Don't bring God into my work. God's, you know, set aside for holy things. We'll bring God in when we pray. We'll bring God in when I read my Bible, but hey, work is something I do. No, 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 no. Invite God into your workplace. Invite God to do a work in your life, in you through work. And I'm telling you, your weeks will change. Your attitude will change towards things. I believe things begin to fall into place a lot easier when we invite God to be there. Let's realize God purposed us to work. Have you ever heard of the saying, find a job you love and you'll never work another day in your life? I think on some levels that's true. But I think even in a job that you absolutely love, it's still work. It's still a four-letter word. It's still going to have weeks where you're going, I used to love doing this and now I hate doing it because I'm doing it as a career. I find sometimes if there's something I love to do, I want to keep it a hobby. Once I make it a career, now it's like, ugh. Why? This principle of toil. It's a truth that God carries down through the generations. It's going to be difficult. That's why there's work, right? Work isn't Coldplay. Some people in here love their jobs. Anybody? Love their job? That's a great thing. But it's still work, right? Jared, you like your job? Awesome. Awesome. I love that. It's still work. Even the best of jobs are going to have those tough days. And those are the times when you got to say, God, help me get through this. Help me deal. We live in a fallen state. We live in a fallen world. And there are going to be times where there's difficulties that come. Listen. It is wonderful to do something that you love. But even in those times when you got to do something that you're dreading, it's a proper perspective. So not only was work something designed from the beginning with the right relationship, what did I say? Responsibility, there you go. The second thing is be willing to go above and beyond. If you're taking notes, be willing to go above and beyond. This is a perspective. Go to Genesis now 29. Genesis 29. Perspective. Be willing to go above and beyond. Genesis 29 and verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel. Genesis 29 and 18. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. 7 years, Jacob served for a woman that he loved. He went above and beyond because you know the rest of the story, probably, if not, is in the verses that follow. After serving 7 years, he ends up getting the older daughter, Leah. Laban pulled the trick on him. 7 years he served for this woman. In fact, let's go ahead and read it. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I might go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Whole Bible study there. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? What, was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the first. Fulfill her week, a week of marriage, and we will give you this one also, which is Rachel, for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years. Another seven. Listen, then Jacob said to fulfill her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife. And Laban gave her maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. The Bible says that these 7 years went by like a few days to Jacob. Perspective, going above and beyond. See, the promise was, 7 years and you'll have my daughter. And it didn't work out that way. You know what most people would do? Well, forget it. You broke the deal. This didn't work out. This isn't the way it was. I told you I'd do this. You didn't fulfill your purpose. And then there'd probably be a lawsuit. But sometimes as Christian, okay, listen, as Christian, we need to go above and beyond. Jesus said, if someone slaps you on your left cheek, offer them your right. If someone tells you to carry their tunic for a mile, go two. What is Jesus saying? Go above and beyond. See, I am so tired of hearing, that's not my job. That's not in my job description. As Christians, if we're going to honor God right, we're going to go above and beyond. I can remember when I was young, when I worked, I wanted to impress my employer. I wanted to impress my supervisor. I wanted to do the best job that I could. I would find things to do to bring a good image for myself, what? So I would progress. Not, well, that's not my job. No, we got to realize that sometimes we got to go above and beyond. When I first worked at the company down in Florida, I worked crazy hours. And when I first got called into the ministry, I for a couple of years, I just struggled with the reason why God had me do that and then called me into the ministry. It's like, God, why did you have me waste all my time there? And then God showed me that, look, I taught you some things in that workplace. I taught you some principles. I taught you some things that you were going to need to know in ministry. And little by little, I can see the wisdom of God. And I say that to say, look, the right perspective is you're in the place that you're in. It might be difficult. It might seem like worthless. It might seem pointless to you, but God will use it. God is molding you and shaping you to be something in the future, perhaps. Or maybe for some of us in here, you remember some of the jobs you used to have and you go, man, I can't believe I did that. But you can see the character that God built into you through those experiences. Please, especially young people, don't think what you're doing is not worth anything. Don't think of whatever it is that you find yourself doing, especially college students coming back doing summer jobs. Sometimes you think, well, what's the point of this? Running all these little errands. What is it? God is showing you responsibility. God is teaching you to be faithful. And don't be this kind of person that says, that's not my job description. I don't do that. Because this is what happens. We do that in the workplace, and then all of a sudden we bring it into God's house. You know, and we ask somebody, hey, could you hand out bulletins? Oh, sure, yeah, I would love to serve the Lord. And they hand out bulletins. And then you ask them, hey, could you help pick up the trash? Oh, I only hand out bulletins. Why? Because that's the character trait that we've learned. Oh, I only do what I've been asked to do the first time, only what I agree to. Where's the heart? Where's the dedication? Where's the perspective here? I get to serve God. And that's the dangerous place where we learn the biblical truths, and then we take those into the workplace. And I challenge you this week, pay attention to your coworkers and see how they respond to some of these things, especially if they're not Christian. You'll see very quickly, wow, that's exactly what Pastor Rob was saying. They're only going to do what they're called to do. And if they don't like it, you know what they'll do? They'll quit. Well, I'll go find another job. Come on. Let's be real. Let's have the right perspective. So, getting back to my point here, going above and beyond, having the right perspective, sometimes we think work is mundane and it's, oh, I got to go back in there. Set goals for yourself. Here, Jacob had a goal, working 7 years to receive someone he loved. And it seemed like no time at all. And if you begin to set goals for yourself, maybe you want to buy your first house, or maybe you want to go on a vacation that you've talked about for years and just hasn't come, or whatever it is. Or maybe you want to be able to support a local ministry or some type of missionary. And it's like, set a goal. Say, God, I want to do this. I want to achieve this goal, and I want to work hard to do that. Lou and I, when we first bought our first home, before we purchased it, you know how it is. You got to have so much money down. And we set our minds to save this money that we're going to put down for our new home. And I was absolutely amazed how quickly we saved that money because we were focused on it. We paid attention to it. We set a goal. Listen, once we put the money down, we couldn't save that kind of money ever again. Why? Because we didn't set goals. And that's why financial people will say, you know, have long-term goals. Set goals so you can go in that direction. Because listen, if you're waiting for your bank account to reach a certain amount of money, but you're not willing to put into it, it will never get there. But if you're willing to make a plan and set an action plan in motion, you'll achieve it. And that will help you reap the benefits of the reason that we work in the first place, to do the things that we want to do. Listen, Paul, like I said earlier, was a tent maker. But do we remember Paul as a tent maker? When I say the word Apostle Paul, is the first thing that comes to your mind, he was a tent maker. No. He was an amazing Christian that gave his entire life to the gospel and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That's the Paul that we remember. David, do we remember him as a giant killer or as a king? Or do we remember him as a man after God's own heart? Abraham, the father of our faith. Do we not remember him that he was a friend of God? He was a friend of God. And I ask you, what are you going to be remembered as? How are people going to remember you when you're gone? A lawyer, a nurse, an artist, whatever it is. Or are they going to remember you as someone that was faithful to their Lord? Someone that was committed to their faith, that was determined to live according to the word of God. This is a choice. It doesn't just happen. I wish it did. I wish it did. I wish we could read our Bibles, we could pray our prayers, and everything would just fall into place. But it takes work. It takes effort. It's a perspective. So we've got work was important from the beginning. That's responsibility. Be willing to go above and beyond. That's perspective. And finally, the third one, go to Genesis chapter 39 this time. Genesis 39, right in the beginning, verse 1. And this, to me, is probably the most important one. Expect God to use you in your workplace. Expect God to use you in your workplace. This, my friends, is confidence. The confidence that you have in God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he had to prosper, all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Look at the blessing of God upon Joseph's life. Expect God to use you in your workplace. You may be the only Christian at your company. Okay, you might be the only employee at your company, but you might be the only Christian in your company. And just you being there invites God's Spirit, invites God's presence, invites God's Word into that company. And God may choose to bless that company because of you. Expect that. Have confidence in that. God sees your heart. He sees your motivation. He sees what you're doing, and he will bless. Listen, the Lord was with Joseph. What does that tell us? That tells us that Joseph had a personal and intimate relationship with God. It wasn't this cloud that hung over his head. It wasn't a halo that was there. It was that he had a relationship with God. He spent time with God. And I know as a pastor, I say it over and over and over again. Spend time with the Lord. Read your Bible. But if we could look into the spiritual realm and see truly how many people in this room actually spend time in the Word, how would that be? What would that look like? Is it truly the Word of God changing your life? Right? We know it does it. We see it in the Scriptures. Changed lives because God was with Joseph. He knew God. It wasn't like Joseph was standing there, oh, there's somebody standing next to Joseph. Must be God with Joseph. No. They could see it on his face. They could see it in his character. They could see it in his confidence, in his countenance. He was with him. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Do you see the order? God's with you. He will make you successful. Hey, talk about get rich quick. Spend time with God, and you'll have a very successful business. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Maybe it wouldn't. Because once we get success, we begin to live the Lord alone. We begin to walk away from God. No, God knew that Joseph had a heart for it. Here's Joseph. His brothers leave him for dead. His brothers sell him. He ends up in Egypt. Does he complain? He still has a relationship with God. And for some of us in this room, we feel like we've been wronged. We feel like we've been mistreated. We feel like we've been abused. And we're sitting there going, God, why have you done this? God goes, I have a reason. I got a purpose. I'm with you. I want to work through you. I want to make you successful in the midst of your difficult circumstances. Please, let God work in your life. Listen, by people's actions, I can tell who they work for. Because in Colossians, Paul is talking about working for the Lord. He says, you serve the Lord Christ. He's your boss, or he should be. And can I quite honestly say that if you think your boss is the company that writes your paycheck, tomorrow morning you need to go quit. I'm not saying leave your job. I'm just saying in your heart say, God, I quit. I no longer work for that company. I work for you. Through that company. I know a pastor who says every single Monday morning he quits the ministry. And you think, he ought to not be in the ministry. That's not the attitude. The attitude is, God, this is your church, and I quit. I kick my fingerprints off of it. And every Tuesday afternoon after he quits, or Monday afternoon after he quits, God rehires him. But it keeps his attitude. It keeps his mind. I serve you, God. This is your church. I don't want ownership of it. And I think that's a beautiful principle, that every single Monday, go into your office, sit down, and say, God, I quit this company, and now I want to work for you. And work for the Lord. Because let me tell you, your work should change. God sees everything. He sees every pen you steal. He sees every pad you take home. He sees all the stuff you got in your home that belongs to your company. Again, in a whole other study. But that's an attitude, guys. It's a perspective. Ask yourself this question. Who do I talk about the most? Because when I can tell who someone works for is because I can tell by what they talk about for the most part. If you come up to me and you start a conversation and you start telling me everything that you're doing, all the things that you've accomplished, all the things that you've gotten done, all the things that people are blessed by you, you work for yourself. Whereas if someone comes up and says, man, the Lord is really using me. God is really blessing my life. God is producing things in my life. That's a totally different perspective. So ask yourself, who do I work for? Notice in verse 5, so it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Jacob's sake. What a powerful scripture. What a powerful scripture. Maybe someday you can go up to your boss and say, you know what, your business is so successful because I've been praying for your business. And really, you could do that with confidence if you've really done that. Because God has this thing about answering prayer, guys. God has this thing about honoring faithfulness. And if you begin to pray for your company, wow, let's see what God would do. Let's see what God would accomplish. No matter what it is you do at that company, it makes a difference. Listen, no matter if you flip burgers or you do heart surgery, it doesn't matter. It's all an attitude. It's all an attitude for the Lord. Because your life's in his hands, and he orchestrates your life. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Say goodbye to Genesis. See if we can't finish this chapter today. Paul says in verse 23, this is the second time he's done this, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. I kind of got ahead of myself. But Paul is saying here, look, whatever it is you do, whatever it is you're doing here today, whatever job you have or whatever job you might be looking for, do it with all your heart. Give it your best. Give it your all. Flipping burgers, like I said, or doing heart surgery, it doesn't matter. Handing out church bulletins or teaching a Bible study, God will use you. Whatever you do, do it with everything that you got. I feel the Lord shared this with me last night. And I want you to listen to this. And at first, it's probably going to seem like a big pill. You can serve others and not really serve the Lord. As long as you're serving the Lord in what you do, it's going to be the right heart and the right attitude and the right motivation. See, I can do something for you but have the wrong motivation behind it. And the wrong heart, and grumble and complain about it. But listen, you cannot serve the Lord without serving others. Put the Lord first, and you will serve others. The Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples. The reason we exist is to go and spread the good news of the gospel to others, to reach others. Just make sure you do it with the right attitude. And I'm going to confess, and I've shared this before for some of you, but most of you won't remember. At our old facility, we used to do what we called fellowship dinners. And we'd get together, we'd have a meal on Thursday nights. I'd teach a little devotion, we'd have fellowship. On Friday mornings, I'd come in and I'd vacuum up after the dinner. And there were some times when I was vacuuming up all kinds of stuff. And I got to tell you, and my staff knows this. I've shared this many times. I was vacuuming. I said, those dirty, rotten, messy Christians. You know what God said to me? I can tell them not to come so they don't dirty up your carpet. Whew. It convicted me to the core. Listen, I serve the Lord. My attitude needs to be right no matter what happens. No matter what we do, Have the right attitude. Have the right motives behind it. Do it because you love the Lord. Don't grumble and complain about it. God will never let you down. People will always let you down. Do it with the right heart. Serve with the right heart. Listen to this scripture. It's Matthew 25. You don't have to turn there. Verse 35 through 40. Jesus says, "For I was hungry," a lot of you know this, "and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer the Lord, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty you stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you've done this to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me." And that's why I say you cannot serve the Lord without serving somebody else. You cannot serve God. You cannot come up here and tell me, "Man, I am serving the Lord," and it's not changing somebody's life. Because God wants us to change people's lives. That's the truth. God wants to work in you and through you. And you know what makes work bearable? You know what it is? Here's the key. Get your eyes off of the work. Get your eyes upon the Lord. Realize that you serve Him. You work for Him. And not anyone else. That will help you get through. Because you know what? God rewards faithful workers. God rewards. Look at verse 24. "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord," or excuse me, that was verse 23, "knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance." I'm going to make up a word, so don't go writing it down, because I made it up on purpose. Here's a biblical principle supporting hard work. Hard work. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. God is going to reward you for good work. It even goes on to say, "I'm going to reward you for bad work." But I'm not thinking it's going to be a positive. The Bible's all about you're going to reap what you sow. What you put into something, you will reap out of it, right? I've always said that from the beginning of my ministry. People's lives will change and you will grow in the Lord in proportion to how much you give into it. Boy, it sure would be nice not to have to do all these Christian things and grow in the Lord. But it doesn't work that way. How are you going to get to know the Lord? Spend time with the Lord. Look at Luke 6 and verse 37. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." And verse 38, here's the key. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." What's that? What is the... I hope your Bible has, if it's got red letters. If not, that's what Jesus is saying. Give. And it will be given back to you, shaken down. You know the potato chip bags that are all big, and when you open them up, you're like, "Hello? Where's all my chips?" You know? And I love what they put on there, you know, "During shipment, things may have settled." It's like, settled? They disappear. Just one time, I'd love to open a bag and it'd actually be full. So much that the chips fall out, you know? But here, we see a biblical principle supporting hard work. Whatever measure you use, however hard you work, God is going to give back to you. God is going to give it to you. Shaken down, good measure, flowing over so abundantly. In other words, the best that you can do for God, God will do His best back to you. Right? Guess whose best, and here's my word, is bester. You give your best. You give your attitude. You give your heart to what you do. You give all you can, and God's going to give His best. I think God's best is a lot better than my best. Because He's going to give it shaken down, pressed down, overflowing. The reward that He gives is abundant. Well, what is it, Pastor Rob? Is it a promotion? Is it more money? Is it better? Is it a moving up the ladder? You know what the best is? That when you actually go into work, you're going to enjoy it. You're going to say, you know what? I'm here for a reason. I'm here for a purpose. I can change my life. I can change someone else. I could be there for somebody else in my company. I could do something for someone else because God's going to give you every resource that you need. That's a promise, my friends. That's a perspective. It's how you see your work that really matters. It's how you see it. Colossians chapter 4 this time. Our final section. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Bosses, masters, authorities, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to be treated rightly? Wouldn't it be nice to be treated fairly? I can remember the company I worked for down in Florida. Man, I felt like I was a tool in that company's hand. And they were going to use me till I wore out. They didn't care. They didn't care how many hours I worked through the night. They didn't care. They make sure you're back here tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. I just worked two shifts. Could I sleep in? They don't care. You know what? We're going to work 2 weeks to do a three-month job. And then after you're done with that, we're going to do another one. They just worked you and worked. And, you know, you stand up and go, that's not fair. But that also taught me some things, like I said earlier. That showed me how to work hard. That showed me how to be up under pressure. And Paul, the Bible said, Paul says here, listen, you give your best. You do fairly to people. You treat your employees right. Give them what they owe, what they're owed. Treat them right. Be respectable to them. Listen, Paul is really ringing some bells here because in these days, slaves were nobody. When a master, a slave, that was like having an animal. And Paul's saying, treat them fair. Treat them fair. You know, isn't it sad in our society that when you watch a movie, not all of you will do this, but if an animal dies, we feel bad. But man, we can blow up a bunch of people. Man, that's action. That's some action. That's some good action. Don't kill the horse. But blow up the building with all the people in it. We've been desensitized to fairness. We've been desensitized to these things. Paul says, look, masters, you may have control over your slaves, but treat them right. They're human beings. This challenged the character in this time. This challenged their mindsets because they were nobodies. I'm going to end with this. Everybody knows Chick-fil-A, right? Chick-fil-A does not open on Sundays. And, you know, except for those of us that want chicken on Sundays, it's a good thing. And I did a little research, sent an email to clarify something that I had always thought about Chick-fil-A. But, and I, because I was told one time that Chick-fil-A's got fined for not being open on Sundays in malls because they require them to be open. But that's not true. In fact, I found out that malls like Chick-fil-A's in their malls because Chick-fil-A does 30% more sales in 6 days than their second competitors do in 7. 30%. And the owners of that company believe it's because they're honoring God's Sabbath. They're giving their employees a time of rest. It's not a ploy. It's not a trick. They truly care about their workers. Go be with your families. Go spend. Take time off. Don't come into work. I mean, I've pulled into Chick-fil-A's on Sundays forgetting a lot. Darn. It's the only time I happen to get over there. But they're honoring the Lord with that perspective. And I know some of us would say, man, if they were open 7 days, they'd be making even more. No, they would not. I believe the favor of the Lord is upon that company because they're honoring God. Listen, if you walk away with nothing today, I want you to think about honoring God in your workplace. If you sit down at your desk, if you sit on a lawnmower and cut grass, whatever it is you do, as Paul said, whatever you do, do it heartily. Get on that mower, sit at that desk, do whatever that task is and say, God, I want to honor you in my workplace. I want to have the right attitude towards my company because I believe that you can bless this company because I'm here, because you love me that much. See, some of us think God's got us stuck in that company and he's mad at us. I'm going to make you work there until you fess up, until you straighten up. It's like a punishment. No, no, no. God loves you. God wants you to have an impact. Truly. It's a perspective. It's an attitude. Have the confidence that God will use you. Whether it's a marriage relationship, a family relationship, or a work relationship, if we line them up to what the scriptures say, if we truly put our hearts and our efforts in, it's not easy. It's going to take work. It's going to take a lot of work to try to live this way biblically, because everybody else will think you're crazy. But I want to take you back to verse 1, and this is where we close, of chapter 3. And look what Paul started out with. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And when Paul says, if you were raised, he's saying, since you were raised with Christ, since you've been raised with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit, seek those things that are above. These things that we've just learned about, these relationships are seeking those things that are above. And if we rightly live those out, we'll honor the Lord. See, the Lord was raised. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God, right? He sits in that place of authority. But listen, he also willingly submits to the authority of his Father. Willingly. Setting that example for us. So we need to willingly submit in those areas of submission, whether it's a husband, whether it's a boss, whether it's a parent, but ultimately submitting to God. Ultimately, seek to honor God in all of your relationships. We can change the world if we do.